Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
The tree of life, ladies and gentlemen, was also in the midst of the garden, along with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the tree of legalism. I want to talk to you about living out of the overflow. As I start in my introduction, I want you to start to take some notes, and I want you to understand that, number one, there are two trees, the tree of life and the tree of legalism. They're symbols of our spiritual life today. This tree is rooted and grounded in a heart experience with God. This tree is rooted and grounded out of trying to perform to be accepted by God. What does that look like? This can wrap itself up in religion and look like Christianity. This is the life of Christ, the tree of life. That's not in heaven. In the book of Revelation, this one is. There are two trees. And Satan is cunning and he's articulate. And Satan is also very strategic. Strategios. It's interesting that both trees have fruit on them. The Bible implies this. And it's further interesting that Satan wanted Eve to interpret the world through her eyes. But God said, I made the trees to be pleasing to the sight. And Satan said, look, see. Jesus said, I give you freedom. God said, I give you generosity. See. Satan said, did God really say? And Eve saw that the fruit was good and pleasing to the eye. Satan wanted her to interpret the world, her worldview, through her eyes. It's interesting that Satan did not say, what did God say? What did you hear him say? He never used the word hear. He didn't say, what did you smell? What did you taste? What did you handle, touch? No, he didn't say, what did you hear? Because he knew that if he ever used the word hear, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It would have led her away from religion. But he said, see. And he used see and sight to develop a counterfeit of a walk with God that looks so similar that unless you know your theology, you'll be bound religiously the rest of your life. Religion tells you you have to perform to be accepted by God. That if you were good this week, you get a star. If you're bad this week, we remove a star. That you come in here and you feel like lifting your hands this morning because you didn't do anything wrong this week. The Bible says, lift up holy hands, all ye people, and that God made us holy, not our performance. Somebody say amen. And so religion wants to put the output towards see, sight. Satan took what God said and said, do you see? It's an amazing thing about the smallest little things like legalism. If you take a small object and you put it up against your cornea, you can't see the generosity of God, nor can you see all the other trees in the generosity of the abundance of God. The only thing I can see is the obstacle in front of my eye that's blinding the generosity of God. Legalism is an obstacle. Another way to understand this is that there's two kinds of water. There's water that God gives that John said is like rivers that flow out of your belly. fresh waters, as Jesus said to the woman in the well, you'll never thirst again. Then there's backwater. What is water that overflows? It's a symbol that we can use to understand the two trees. Is water that overflows is when you say overflow, it means something that overflows from the brim to a receptacle. We're receptacle units for God. We receive from God, receptacle. And it means that God loves us so much that we overflow. And when you really understand what you come out of the trees of life from after the fall, you realize that God gave you what you didn't deserve. God freed you when you didn't deserve freeing. God loved you when you were unlovable. God loved you when you didn't love yourself. God said, I don't care whether you performed greatly today, whether you sung on pitch or not. I want you to know I accept you just the way you are. That's why I call it amazing grace. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise if you don't mind. So it's the overflow. But what does it mean if we use a symbol of water to understand the two trees? What does it mean to be backwater? It means that something's obstructing the flow of a river. There's an obstruction. There's no greater obstruction to your walk with God than thinking that you got to perform to be accepted by God and that somehow he needs your help in making it right again. I don't care who you are, how bad you've been, how good you've been. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Someone say amen. Amen. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to hear the answer God gave me this week, because I'm preaching to myself this morning as much as I'm preaching to anybody. This is the message God laid on my heart for you to close this series out in the next week. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2. I literally asked the Lord. God, please. I know it's not possible. But could I speak with the Apostle Paul for just 20 minutes? How many of you would love to have advice about what to believe from the Apostle Paul? It's a funny thing how God speaks to us, because he led me to Colossians. Now, what I want to do, how many of you got something to take notes with? Let me see your hands. Listen, the word is a seed. You must plant it deeply, and the way you plant it is to write it down and then reread it in your devotional life through the week. I'm going to do what I don't usually do, and I'm going to read a large amount of scripture, but I'm going to guide you through it and do what's called exegete. I'm going to tear out the truth. And I want you to hear me and hear my heart well today, because I am burdened for those of you that are trapped here. You don't believe the right things. Your hair's too long. Your dress is too short. You were baptized in Jesus only, and you're baptized Trinitarian. You're going to hell when you're going to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, as I get older, the more I learn about God's word, the more I realize that I only got to get a few things right and keep them right. And that is to believe in Christ as the way to heaven and to live that life in faith. And then I got it. Somebody say amen. But Satan wants to come into your life, Ed, and he wants to say, and. You need to be baptized, and. You need to accept Jesus in faith and cut your hair. You need to accept Jesus in your faith and. And that and could be 100 million different things. And God spoke to me as sure as the world and gave me Colossians and told me, you wanted advice from the Apostle Paul. Here it is. Ready to go? Say amen. Now, take your ink pen. If you got a Bible you can't write in it, go put that one in a museum and buy you one you can. Everybody, I want a hearty amen. When I say amen, we're going to start at verse 1, chapter 2. We're going to dissect this scripture, and we're going to see what freedom looks like and what bondage religiously looks like. 1, 2, 3. Amen. Right. I would like you to know what a great struggle I'm having for you and for those at Laodicea. All you young kids, listen. I've walked in this church. I've walked in this city. It's a real place. I got chased by the Turkish police out of this church, and it was worth it. Somebody say amen. And for everyone who has not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts, underline that, their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in agape, love, which is the first fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to get anything right, get love right. And receive when you are knitted in love and comforted in your heart about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're going to receive riches and assurance of a full understanding of the gnosko, the knowledge of the mystery of God. This is a mystery. And anyone who says they got it all tidied up and know everything they need to know is a theological fool. Let me tell you what you can always rest assured about knowing. Jesus Christ came to earth in the form of a man, and he lived for 33 years. He was crucified on a cross, and on the third day rose again and is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me. And because he came, he canceled out Satan's plan to make me have to perform to be accepted by God. I know no longer need the blood of bulls and goats. What I have now is I have the blood of Jesus Christ who washes away all of my sins. My God, that makes me want to shout. I'm trying to teach. Somebody shout, thank you. You're going to understand why in a minute. And it says, both of the Father and of the Christ. In whom are hidden the treasures, watch this, underline it, the treasures of wisdom, Sophia, the treasures of wisdom. Do you know what takes you away from pure and undefiled religion before God? Do you know what removes your faith and disconnects your heart? It's not what you think. It's not methamphetamines for most of us. It's not another woman. No, most of us have disciplined ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit unto holiness to overcome those things. Do you know what disconnects your heart from God when you sit underneath the tree of legalism? It's thoughts. I'm not good enough. I sinned this week. God doesn't accept me. He must be mad at me. You know, I don't know whether God is good or not. I've been praying for the same prayer for 30 years and still hadn't got an answer. Well, you know some things about secular humanism is true. Well, I understand feminism. I understand existentialism. I understand all of those isms and philosophical ideas. Secular humanism says that we are the grand theory. We evolved. Survival of the fittest. And there is no God. I am God. Do you know what separates you from the tree? Your mind. I said your mind. I'm not good enough. I'm naked, bruised, raped, molested. And you know what happens when you take God out of this is you get arrogant. But when you're religious, you beat yourself up with self-flagellation. And you think that you got to perform. And then God accepts you. Give it a A, Kenny. The truth is, the day that you start performing to be accepted by God is the day you become a theological fool and you put yourself in a chain you can't get out. Because you're only saved by grace. Somebody say amen. Now watch this. Now this I say, lest anyone beguile you with enticing words. Isn't it interesting? Here it is again, enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing and seeing. Now notice what Paul saw. saw and attributed to life. Orderliness. And steadfastness. He says, I saw you orderly. There was habits in your life. Going to church, reading the Bible, worship. And you were steadfast. You didn't change churches every 6 months. You stayed somewhere and got rooted. That's why volunteering is important to your faith. You were orderly in steadfastness in your faith, your pistis. Now watch this. Look what Paul says are the characteristics of the tree of life. How many want to live and really live? Say a hearty amen. Amen. As you, verse 6, have received Christ, once you're saved, listen up. So walk in, underline the article. It's a big deal in the Greek. The word in, I-N. It doesn't mean much in English. It means everything in Greek. In Christ. Once you're, if you're saved, say amen. Amen. Now look at what a brilliant writer Paul is. He says, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, and as you've been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So he gives us the process of developing character. And he says that number one, you got to be rooted, which means you have the power within yourself of longevity. How do you get roots? You get roots by longevity. Then he says, built up. Notice he says rooted in Christ. Then he says built up in Christ. That Greek word built is the word for construction. It means God's working on you. Remember when you were a little kid in children's church, you used to sing, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moons and the stars, Jupiter and Mars. He's still working on me. I want to see your hands. How many people am I preaching to this morning that feels like you're a work in progress? You're not where you need to be, but you are where you're not where you used to be either. Somebody say a glorious amen this morning. I am not the person I used to be, and I'm not where I'm going to be. But blessed be the Lamb of God. I'm on my way. I'm on a journey. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey right now. Somebody say amen. And so what you need to understand is that if you feel like you are not where you should be, but you feel as if you know, blessed be the Lamb of God, I am not where I used to be, and that you're on a journey, put your hands up and say, that's me. Because if you lift your hands and you say, that's me, you are the ones that are saved. You are the ones that have a walk with God. You are the one that has an intimate relationship with God where your heart has not been disconnected. If you feel like you're complete because you check the rules off and you don't go to movies. What? I love movies. If you feel like you're complete because you were baptized in a certain formula. You think you're complete because you understand everything Thomas Aquinas wrote. You think you're complete because you're Lutheran. You think you're complete because you're Catholic. You think you're complete because you're Pentecostal and all those Baptists are going straight to hell. You think you're complete over here, you got it all wrapped up, you're a fool. But when you realize that there is one God existing in three persons and whose name is Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, and that if you believe in him in your heart without doubting that he is the Son of God, you are going to heaven. You don't work your way into heaven. You don't buy your way into heaven. You ain't got enough of money to get yourself into heaven. But Jesus Christ came and died as a free gift from the generous offering of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And because of his generosity, you're going to get what you did not deserve, and in the process you're going to find out that he is a good God and kind at that. Somebody say amen. Rooted, built up, constructed. Then it says strengthened. It's the Greek word for foot. I got a foothold. I got a footing. I got a foundation. Let the wind blow. Let the devil make fun of me. Let people who don't believe in God anymore ridicule me. But let me tell you one thing I got. I've been through too much now to turn back from the Lord in my walk with him. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's never done me no harm. You can theologically do away with him with your philosophical words if you want to. But at the end of the day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then those of us who remain are going to be caught up and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the one whom you no longer believe is going to be seen in the clouds of glory. I got a foothold. Can I explain the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism? Yes, but do I know the real difference? Not sure. Let me tell you what I know. Jesus is the Son of God. Let the wind blow. Let me tell you something. I'm going to make it so simple for you this morning. All you need. I'm not telling you not to study the scriptures. Only a fool would say that. I'm not going to say don't go to church. A bigger fool would say that. You don't know the Bible if you say that. That's nonsense. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only way to heaven. And I believe in faith. You do that, you got it wrapped up. You believe that, give God a hand clap. The word footing there actually means a person is firm in commitment. There's things I used to believe that I don't believe anymore. I've had multiple crises of faith in the last three years. Two major ones in the last 6 months. Major. But at the end of the day, it makes me stronger, and I have a foothold because I'm able to now defend what I believe in the midst of the world that thinks I'm crazy. And look at me. Chuck, that's just the theologians. If I told you how many theologians that I know that don't believe in God, you'd be shocked. There are hundreds of people in my school, and they say theology. It's a secular university. There's queer theology. There's Islamic theology. There's Sophism. I mean, all kinds of stuff. Study of God theology. Out of all those hundreds, I may know of three that have a personal walk with God at any level. And I thought, you know, it's ingenious that Satan would use enticing words of Sophia. Philosophy, philo, love, Sophia, wisdom, the love of wisdom. In man's ascent and trying to fix himself, he falls in love with wisdom rather than capital W-I-S-D-O-M. Where all truth comes from. Somebody say amen. Look at the word where it says overflowing, because Paul answers. He says, how do you walk in him? You get rooted, you get established, which means you get built up, and you're taught what? Abounding in thanksgiving. I think it's very, and please help me, my voice is so weak after not speaking for several weeks. I think it's so interesting that Paul says that if you want to be, if you want faith, you must be rooted. You must be established. And you must be grateful. Amen. Because Moses, what is legalism? You need to write this one down. If you never wrote anything I said down, you better write this one down. Legalism is not believing God's grateful. Not believing the generosity of God, excuse me. When you are full of legalism, you believe God is not as generous as what he says he is. So when you see where it says be thankful, it's talking about the abundance of being rich, of being outstanding in thankfulness. How many of you want to learn how to be more grateful for what God's done for you? All right. Look at philosophy. My voice is going out. Please bear with me. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Let's continue to read. It says, beware lest anyone captivate you through philosophy. Enticing words, philosophies, see, hear. Be very careful. The Greek word means that let no one take you captive, which means you, someone came in your life and gained control by carrying something off that was of treasure. Nothing makes me more mad as a pastor than to win somebody to God that goes to this church and then watch some stupid, let me rephrase that. Than to watch some so-called preacher try to steal a sheep from me in the name of theology because they think we're going to hell and they got a market on the corner of God. Nothing brings more confusion than the deceit of philosophy and enticing words. You're not saved. Listen, you don't wear the right clothing. You better be careful because God's going to be mad at you. And I've realized that the love of wisdom, Paul says that you've got to make sure that you guard yourself against two things. Number one, tradition. Look, he answers it. He says, through philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men and the elementary principles of the world. Underline the word tradition. Everybody knows what that means. Well, this is the way we've always done it here, regardless of how the Bible. I know a church in Massaville that came up with a concept that if you sinned and you were a leader, you would take a chair and put it in the middle of the church, and then you had to be accused and answer in front of the whole body for the sins you've done. And once you did that, you were saved. I'm going to tell you something. You don't get saved by works, period, even if it is in a chair. There's only one chair, and it's called the seat of Moses. And there's only one who could stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ in the book of Corinthians. And that was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And because he sat on the mercy seat, which is in the Ark of the Covenant where the blood dripped, and only his blood propitiates sin, takes away sin. And when you understand that there is no way to heaven but by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you got something. Somebody give God a head clap of praise. I can't preach, but you can shout. Then it says elementary spirits here in verse 8. And that word is the word for transcendent power. It means the God of this world, like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 talks about. It's actually a demonic being in your mind. Do you know what separates you from God? What separates you from God is you can be sitting there with God and your heart connected to him and you believe. You can be sitting with God with your heart connected to him and believe. That's all you got to do. Be sitting with God, make sure he's got your heart, and believe. And do you know how Satan moves you from this tree to that tree? You're not good enough. You ever been sitting somewhere and thought, if my neighbor who I was sitting by knew what I was thinking right now, they'd move. You ever afraid that somebody will really get to know you? That thought. I wasn't perfect this week. I should keep my hands in my pocket. Just takes, he didn't use smell. He didn't use taste. He didn't use hearing. He sure didn't use hearing. Because he knows how dangerous it is when you hear the word of God. He used a thought that I'm not good enough and that I got to perform to be accepted by God. And God accepts me based on my performance. I did good this week, I get accepted by God. I did bad this week, God rejects me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Now watch this. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. He says, for in him, underline the word him, lives in all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are complete in him who is the head of authority and power. Notice where it says fullness. That means to live in bodily form. It means to live in locality of a long-term residence. When you live with Christ long-term, and he dwells in your heart, like Ephesians talks about, that Christ may dwell in our heart. Then you got it. But look here, it gets better. You're complete in him. How many of you want to feel complete and full? Can I see your hands? Well, the only way to feel complete and full is to accept his work. And what keeps you from accepting his work is that at the end of the day, legalism is counterfeit. In that it teaches you to be suspicious of the generosity of God, or else you wouldn't have to do something to add to your salvation. Did God really say? Suspicious. What do you think it means when they're hiding in the bushes and they hear God walk in the cool of the day? Suspicious. What do you think it means when you try to build your own holiness by what you're doing? Satan sits back and goes, that's right. Now I got you. And you're too dumb to realize it. But the moment, you know what grace looks like? And why does grace look like this? Because you're no longer suspicious that God's going to get you, that you're not good enough, or that you didn't perform well enough, and you didn't sing the song the right way, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and you didn't wear this, and you drank this, and blah, 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 blah. But the moment you realize that he's kind and that he's good, you're on to something. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now, listen to me carefully. Something you need to know. Look at where it says, drop down to 14, verse 14. It says, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinance. Jeremy, come on up. Don't play yet. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us. I want you to go back and read that very slowly. He blotted out. Jesus, he blotted out the law, the rules that were against us. Sin deserves death. He blotted out the ordinances and the rules that was against us. One sin, and you're out. That were contrary. How many of you know that you've tried to do right and you just can't master it? Can I see your hands? I'm talking to you this morning. And he took it, underline this. Please hear me today and don't let me have to use emotion for you to listen. And he took it out of the way. He took it out of the way. Let me Greek you real quick. Where it says he blotted out is the Greek word for canceled. And it means to disappear, to cause to disappear without a trace. Where it says he took it away, it actually means he took it out of the way. He removed it and seized control over it. Now watch this carefully. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now here's what you need to understand. After the words, nailed it to the cross, you find the Greek sentence or the Greek meaning of a bond of certificate. Which means that Jesus knew that you're never going to be good enough, never obey the rules long enough, never march to the drum strict enough. You're never going to get it right when you try to perform to earn his favor. So he came and sent his son and died on a cross And when he died on the cross, he literally in the Greek handed you a bond. The Greek says a specific kind of bond. He handed you a bond that is called the certificate of indebtedness. How many of you would love to be debt free? Well, I don't know about your finances today. If you're tithing, you're going to be on your way. But when it comes to spirituality, look at me. I have no voice left. But I have such good news. Ladies and gentlemen, according to the word, if you stay steadfast and orderly and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, when you stand before God the Father, who is the judge, he will look at you and say, you're debt free. You're debt free. Oh. That divorce you haunt yourself with. He says, no, you're debt free. Person you murdered, you're debt free. The curse words you used driving to church this morning, you're debt free. Argument you got in with your loved ones, you're debt free. The sex you had with your boyfriend before he became your husband, you're debt free. When you were a whoremonger and didn't know Jesus, you're debt free. Legalism says, how much do I owe you? Can I barter with you? What if I feed 500 people that are poor? Can I get in? Jesus will look and say, no. God the Father will say, there's only one legal thing you need to worry about. That is when Christ canceled the transaction between Satan and you. What you need is a certificate of indebtedness and a realization that God is generous, kind, and good. You think about all your sins, all your screw-ups, all your life, all your years. Folks, we're living in such a screwed up world that throwing a snowball when you're 12 will keep you from the Supreme Court. Tried to anyway. Yeah, I can't get past this. I'm just glad that I can stand here today. I don't have it all wrapped up. I'm not sure whether Arminia or Calvin was right. I think both of them were. I'm not going to get trapped up in these little denominations that got started in the last 150 years that think they got a corner on the market of salvation. I'll tell you that right now. But if I'm going to get anything right, it's going to be that I believe that he is the Son of God. And I believe that he's kind and good. Do you know what belief that Jesus is Christ in orderliness and steadfastness brings you? A certificate of indebtedness. You know, it feels pretty good not to owe anybody anything. Anybody ever dream about winning the lottery or the publishing clearinghouse? I think, I wish they'd come to my house.
I watch those TV shows where people win the lottery and they're broke and murdering their wife in 2 years and don't have a dime. I said, God, trust me with that just one time. I'm not going to murder Jenny, and I'm going to still be married to the same woman, and I'm going to learn, I'll handle it right. God, these fools you've been giving it to, you don't need to be giving it to them. But to think about it, you ever dream about being debt-free? I mean, what would you do? I wouldn't move. I'd redo my yard, hire a professional landscaper, and I'd build a garage I could park my car in. I'd build me a man cave. All the fellas say amen. I'd build me a man cave, Ray. We'd watch movies in, you know, and have a good time with the refrigerator. It's got lots of Diet Coke and popcorn machine. Heck, I got that kind of money, I'll put a snow cone machine in. Hawaiian ice at that. You ever dream about being debt-free? Well, you are. You are. You are the best kind of debt-free that you could be. You owe no one but God. What do you owe him? Love. Keep your heart connected with him. If you read on, and I don't have time, I wanted to get to it. I just can't get to it today. I'll do it next week, maybe. But he begins to talk about legalism. He says, you're all bound up with what you taste, what you eat, what you don't see, whether you go to this celebration with the moon, and whether you go to this Jewish Passover, and whether you do this or do that, Sabbath day or Holy Day or the Lord's Day or blah, 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 blah. He says, you got all these legalistic rules, and at the end of the day, it has zapped your faith. And it says, Paul says later on in the book of, I want you to read this as your devotional this week. In the chapter 2, he goes on and he says, it has zapped your faith because you've become disconnected from the head. It means two things. Number one, you've let the philosophies of this world steal your religion. And number two, Christ is no longer the center of your religion. Performance is. Ladies and gentlemen, I got great news for you today. Though your sins were scarlet, how many of you feel like you've failed 1,000 times? See your hands. Me too. Me too. How many of you pray in your prayers, God, am I ever going to get it right? See your hands. And me too. Me too. But when you really learn theology and you learn which tree to swing from, there's one that gives you life and life more abundantly. You know which tree that is? It's the tree of life that gives you freedom. What does it mean to be free? It means I don't walk around with that burden. All my screw-ups, all my stuff, I'm in debt. It means that Jesus shed his blood, and I believe he's the Son of God. And because I believed he is the Son of God, I'm debt-free. That's literally the Greek. I'm debt-free. How many of you have things you still beat yourself up over? Can I see your hands? I'm looking around before I tell this story. There's a little lady that goes to church here. I don't think I've ever seen her in a pair of pants. She's one of the most precious people in the church, 1,300 people. And she said one day to me, she says, I need to see you. And she never asked to see me. And I said, yeah, absolutely. And when I got her in the office, she began to break down and weep. I thought, my goodness, what's going on? She says, you don't understand. I said, no, I don't. She says, I just don't know whether he can forgive me. I said, excuse me? And she had done something as a child, 17-year-old kid. And could never understand how God would have forgiven her. She's in her 60s and walking around in debt. Until I helped her to understand she was debt-free. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to somebody this morning, and I'm done. I want you to know something. You're debt-free.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.